Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Island Bible Chapel again. It's nice to see everybody. And let's just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come and worship you together and to open your word and to learn about you. We just pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say this morning, and that you'd be with me to speak clearly and faithfully to your word. Amen. So this morning, this fall, we've been going through a series called Statement of Faith. And what we've been doing is just looking at some of the more foundational doctrines or things that Island Bible Chapel believes. And Brian and the elders had decided that this would be a good time to do that because there's a lot of new faces that have joined us this year, which is really great. And we started this fall, the first week, and we talked about the Bible and what we believe the Bible to be. That this book is God's infallible word, it's perfect in every way. And while it may not contain all truth there is to know, like we don't know, doesn't tell us how many stars there is in the sky or what color is what. What it does tell us is sufficient for our lives. It tells us who God is, who man is, what sin is. It tells us the gospel truth of what we need to know, the message of salvation. And that's a little bit what we're going to be talking about later today. And that this book is what we need to reform ourselves to. Oftentimes we lean on our own understanding, but the truth is that we need to come back to the Bible and check and just ground ourselves in what the truth is of the Word rather than ourselves. It has authority over us and not the other way around. Then we looked at the Trinity, who God is, that there's one God and that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And how important it is that we know what his attributes are. We find the truth about who God is in the Bible, that he's perfect in every way, perfect in holiness and in righteousness. He's perfect in justice. He's the way, the truth, and the life. God is love. And he's the only one that has the standard. There are none greater. There are no gods before him, none after him. And then last week, in contrast to that, Dean talked about who man is in relationship to God, that God created man in his image, and that Adam and Eve started out well. They were perfect in the Garden of Eden, had perfect fellowship with God, but then they fell into sin. And Dean talked last week that through sin, man became separated from God. And not just that man became spiritually sick, but spiritually dead. And that was the punishment for sin. And that later on, they'd actually physically die as well. And that's what we will all experience one day as well. Right now, the natural way of man is one that is spiritually separated from God and does not seek the things of God, but seeks his own ways and his own standard of righteousness. So that's the bad news. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, and that's the result of the sin in our life. So what's the good news? And that's what we call the gospel message of salvation, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And salvation is going to mean a lot of things to a lot of people, but for the context of what we're talking about today, to give a biblical definition, let's see if this works. I'm just going to define what salvation means. It means the deliverance or being saved from the wrath of God's judgment of sin. So being saved from being separated from God and the punishment that we are due for our sins in our life. How we are saved from God's wrath upon us. And so I just wanted to take a look at what Island Bible Chapel's Statement of Faith on salvation says. And it says that We believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection provide the only ground for salvation from God's judgment for all who believe. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are born again of the Spirit and thus become redeemed children of God. We do not believe that one can be saved by good works, but that those good works are evidence that one has been truly saved. So right off the bat, I'd just like to point out to a couple of important things in this statement. And the first is that it's Jesus' shed blood that provides the ground for our salvation. And in connection with that is that in and of ourselves, our good works do not contribute to that. Nothing that we can do in and of ourselves contributes to our salvation in particular. Instead of our work, we believe that Jesus lived a perfect life for our righteousness, and that in his death, he paid the price for our sins. So instead of us paying for our sins in death and spending an eternity in hell, Jesus on the cross took upon that punishment upon himself and paid the penalty for our sins in our place. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when we part ways with Scripture, we become very prone to following a different path to salvation. So it's very important that we're looking at the Bible today to understand what the true way of salvation is. It's a very prevalent thing today to look at your own way and figure out other ways of salvation that you think is right. But so just be quickly, because it's so prevalent today and manifests itself in so many ways, I just thought it'd be helpful to take a look at a couple other religions and compare what they claim to be the path of salvation to what Island Bible Chapel would believe. And so we can see some differences, maybe however subtle they are, but nonetheless they are different. And I just want to preface to say that these quotes that I'll bring up from other religions are not meant to be slanderous or misrepresenting in any way. I want to make sure that I'm pulling quotes that they consider to be infallible or perfectly true, and then contrast that with what the Bible says. And we should also, I just want to make it clear that just because someone associates their name with a particular church doesn't mean they understand what the church officially teaches or what a different religion officially teaches. Just as someone that comes here today may not understand the gospel, we need to be very careful that we're looking at what a certain religion teaches officially compared to what individuals believe in their hearts. So the first quote I'd like to show on the screen is actually from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's Mormonism. And there are many other questions that we have about what they teach about who God is in particular, and if it's the same God that we believe in. But the quote that I want to take a look at comes from the Book of Mormon, which they consider to be the most complete revelation from God. And this quote is a verse found in 2 Nephi. It says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do." And the context of the verse, when we look at this, is that there's a combination of God's grace to save us, but it's after works that we do in our life to attain salvation in and of ourselves. That God will look at our body of work here on earth and decide to save us after he sees what we do. And that's why there's things like they'll baptize people that are already dead on their behalf, or do certain things to attain a level of salvation. They have different levels of salvation in the Mormon Church. But as a result, it basically comes down to God's work plus man's work equals salvation. The second one I wanted to take a look at is actually Roman Catholicism. And this may be a little bit alarming or surprising to some people, But there is an important distinction between what the Roman Catholic Church would believe and what we would believe. And the particular quote that I'm going to bring up is from the Council of Trent, which is a council in the 1500s. And what happens at church councils throughout history is a lot of the bishops and higher-ups come together and they discuss a number of biblical topics, and they'll write down a lot of things about a lot of different topics. But what's important to understand is at the end of these sessions, they call them, are what's called canons. And these canons are meant to be infallible statements that none can refute. And they're supposed to be true. So this particular canon from the Council of Trent, it comes from Session 6, Canon 11. And it says, if anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inerrant in them, or even that the grace whereby which we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. In other words, what they're saying is that if you believe that salvation is solely by God's grace and only the work of Christ, then you are condemned. They believe that salvation is a combination of grace and faith and also man's work. And that stands in opposition to what we read about Island Bible Chapel's statement of faith. So why is it important to distinguish between the two different methods? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached you, let him be accursed. So it's very important that we get the gospel right, and very important that we take it right from God's word. So the question, obviously, which is the true path to salvation? Which gospel message, whether it's Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or another religion or Island Bible Chapel, how do we know what is the true way of salvation? And we're going to open our Bibles to see what God's word has to say about that. We'll first look at Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about this very kind of thing. He's speaking to Christians who have already been saved, and he's talking about these people, about who these people once were before they were saved, a people spiritually separated from God, and then contrasting it with who they are now by the work of God and the grace put into their life. Starting at verse 1, we read, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's our starting point. Children of wrath, separated from God, dead in our transgressions, unable to come to God. And then in verse 4 it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we notice a couple things when we read this chapter. We read that man's initial position before God is one of wrath and disobedience, not following the Lord, but following the course of the world. Not only were we sick, but we were dead in our sin, separated from God. And Jesus took this even further in the book of John, chapter 6, where he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So not only does spiritually separated mean that we're a little bit sick, it's separation to the point where we're unable to come to God. No one can come to him unless the Father draws him. We don't seek him, we seek our own righteousness and we seek sin. But when we see the love of God come into the picture and give us grace to salvation, we can understand that this is something that God does and breathes new life into us and promises to raise us up on the last day. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, he points back to the Old Testament and he says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then we skip down to verse 19 and it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Paul says that the reality of the situation is that none are righteous, not even one. And Paul goes on to say that those who are under the law, that's every man by nature, that's every one of us. I just lost my spot. Every man is under the law, and God's law lets us know what sin is and what the purpose. And what's the purpose of the law? It's so that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may be accountable to God, because God is perfect in every way. And we are not at the standard that God requires for us to enter heaven. But Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and on, and gives us some good news. I'll start reading at verse 23. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It is through the work of Christ, not man. Verse 25 says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, so that we all will recognize the perfect..." "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just, be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And then we skip down to verse 28. It says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law." And so there it is again. We hold to the truth that we are saved by God's grace through the means of faith, and it is apart from the works of the law. We understand right and wrong through the law, but it's Christ's work that we focus on and not our own. And it's so that no one may boast, but only in the boasting in Christ's work. We are saved solely by God's grace as a gift. Our faith in Christ is a gift from God. It is not our own doing, not a result of any works we attain, and it is this way so that we have only him to boast in. And that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, was nailed and died on a cross to take the punishment for our sin upon himself, turning the wrath of God away from us and putting it upon himself. And that's a perfect work, one that we cannot achieve. There's a common analogy that we hear, and it's if you can picture this in your mind, it's a picture of someone drowning in the water and falling to the bottom. And Jesus is sitting in a boat, and he's looking down, and you're looking up at him, and Jesus cries out, "Take my hand, take my hand." And all you have to do is just grab it. And Jesus pulls us out and does 99% of the work, and we do 1%. But my question then becomes this: how does one who is spiritually separated and spiritually dead come to life and grab hold of salvation? How does someone come to Jesus when Jesus says no one can come to him unless the Father draws him? You see, if we are able to grab his hand, then we have something to boast about, don't we? Why would you grab the hand while maybe your friend not grab it? I believe the more accurate picture of this analogy is that we are already drowned, already dead. And the more accurate picture is Jesus grabs our hand, pulls us out, and breathes new life into us. He is a powerful Savior, and we're not little saviors. He does 100% of the work, and we put our trust in that. The Old Testament talks about our salvation this way in Ezekiel 36. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So you see in this passage that God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Where we originally had a heart of stone, one that does not respond to God and cannot do anything in and of itself, but God, in his great love for us, takes that heart of stone out of us and gives us a new heart, a new spirit, one that can respond to him and will respond to him. And he causes us to follow him and walk in his ways. What we need to understand is that this faith that we have is not a faith that comes from ourselves, but it's a faith that God has given to us as a gift, as Ephesians 2 says. If we are to boast in anything, we are to boast in the Lord. And it should, when we think about it, it should cause us to be humbled and to worship him because of the great love that he has done, the great things that he has done in our life. In Christ alone, our hope is found, and he's the hero of the story, and we understand that salvation is a gift by his grace. And not only that, we have been saved from the wrath of God, but we now have this new nature. We've been made alive in Christ, complete with new desires, with this new heart that he's given to us. And we still sin, we still fall, but we're no longer a person that's cut off from God, no longer separated from God, but one that is back in union with him. And we need to understand that God is working actively in our life and helping us to grow each and every day. And we desire him. And when we look back 10, 20 years ago in our Christian life, we should see that growth. I hope we see that growth and see that working of Jesus in our hearts. He began a good work in us, and he will finish it as well. His reputation depends on that. In the Roman Catholic Church, for example, they believe that you can gain and lose your salvation over and over and over again. But the picture that we see in the Bible is one where God saves us. He drags us to himself, and he doesn't let go. And it's his work that we're putting our trust in. And if we're putting our trust in ourselves, we have no hope. We're sinners, so we're going to keep sinning and falling away. But our great hope is the hope that we have in Christ. Brian graciously said that he would lead us in singing Cornerstone this week. I thought, because we're talking about salvation, it would be a good way to end, just to sing about the Lord and glorify his name. So I think I'll ask Brian to come up and lead us now in that. I'm not going to do it myself because you may never be back, but let's sing, and then I think maybe Brian would pray for Potluck as well after.
You may not be familiar with the title Cornerstone, but I'm pretty sure you might be familiar with the words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." In your presence right now, and we thank you for all that you've done in Jesus. Thank you that it was his righteousness that is given to us, not our own, that salvation is something that you have done, bringing us from death to life through Jesus. And Father, we thank you that this is good news, and we, Father, want to proclaim it. And we pray that people will respond to the to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that they will respond to you drawing people to them. Father, help us to be faithful in what you've called us to. And Father, just as we close our service this morning, we think of our potluck, church family fellowship lunch afterwards. We want to just thank you for the meal and the fellowship we share. We just pray that that our words and our thoughts and our actions would be honoring to you. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Feel free to stick around and join us for lunch downstairs.